Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us as we read your word to be encouraged to see what you have to tell us that would help us to persevere in our faith in you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Peter 1, page 222. 1 Peter 1, it's on 222. It's a fairly full passage, isn't it? There's a lot in there, and I'm not going to be talking about everything because that would take about 17 hours. You'll be pleased to know that. It's interesting, isn't it, how that gospel reading, which was just the gospel reading today, it wasn't one that I'd chosen especially, has in it the theme of hope, isn't it? That here are two people who are without hope. A woman who's been suffering from a hemorrhage for years and years and years, has been to all the doctors, used all her money to try and find a cure and without any success. And she comes to Jesus and he is her only hope. But he's a good hope, isn't he? And the man whose child is dying, in fact, halfway through the story we discover the child has already died. That's as hopeless as it gets, isn't it? And yet Jesus says, don't fear, just believe in me. And with that belief comes great hope. Well, I was watching the replay of the Wimbledon final on Monday morning at the gym, and Andy Roddick had fought back to be 2-2 after the fourth set, and he had a real hope of changing history. You can imagine how he's feeling at the end of that fourth set. Oh, maybe this is the year that Roger Federer can be beaten. Perhaps I'll be the one who will actually do it. Well, that's what he hoped for, but sadly 30 games later his hopes were dashed. And you could read it on his face, couldn't you, if you were watching it. You've never seen anyone who was so disappointed. He was holding the runner-up plate as though it was a worthless piece of plastic. Hope's an interesting word, isn't it? We use it in all sorts of different settings. I hope my team might win next week. I hope I get a car park when I get to the shops. I hope the lights are all green or I'm going to be late. I regularly think that. And we even use the phrase, don't we, hope against hope, which usually means it's a lost hope. You haven't got a hope. Last week, millions of Australians bought tickets in Powerball in the hope of winning $90 million. Well, two of them won it. The rest, though, didn't have a hope. It was a lost hope. And so we could go on. So the question today is, where does your hope lie? In our passage today, we find the phrase living hope. Quite different from the sort of hope I've been talking about, isn't it? Is that the sort of hope that you have? Do you have a living hope? Do you understand what that means? Well, we're going to look at this passage in 1 Peter and see if we can find out what it means to talk about a living hope. First, let's think about the... Is this working? It is. Let's think about the people the letter is addressed to. He describes them as exiles. They're the exiles of the dispersion. That is, these are the churches of what is now called now modern-day Turkey. These are people who, when the great persecution arose in Jerusalem, that was described in Acts 8, were scattered away from Jerusalem into the rest of Judea, and then in Acts 11 we discover that they travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch. Okay, well, these are the people who've gone up to the area of Antioch, into what was then called Asia, or Asia Minor. And eventually these largely Jewish churches that sprang up in that part of the world became known as the dispersion. These are the Jewish churches that have been dispersed throughout the region around Israel. As we read through the letter, we realise that these churches were about to experience another outbreak of persecution, both persecution from the government and from their neighbours. And so they were in danger of losing hope, danger of wondering whether it was worth keeping going, persevering in their faith, whether the suffering they were about to experience was worth it. And so Peter writes to encourage and to reassure them. And he begins by reminding them of who they are. He says they've been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. Here's his first piece of encouragement to them. Remember, he says that God has chosen you. You're not just a random accident of the universe, far less a random mistake of the universe, as some people think of themselves. No, God has chosen you. God has set you apart for himself. That's what it means to be sanctified, set apart for God. He's given you his Holy Spirit to make that real. He's given you his Holy Spirit to make you fit for his kingdom. And notice how that happens, by the way. You see, there's a twofold action that he describes. There's our part. The Holy Spirit helps us to be obedient. But there's God's part. He also allows us to be sprinkled with the blood of Christ. That is, to receive the cleansing that Jesus' death on the cross makes possible. And how does this happen? Well, verse 3, God has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's a new aspect to their lives that can only be described as new birth. Their old life is gone. There's a whole new life that's begun. Now we have a whole new existence, a remade life, born again in the image of God, the way we were meant to be, as though we've been taken back to Genesis 1. Now we're a new creation, ready to come into God's presence. And this new birth means that we have a new future. Instead of being doomed to die and that's the end, now there's a living hope that comes about through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ has passed through death to life, and so we know that we too will rise again. If that's the case, if we now are able through the Holy Spirit to rise to new life, then we have something great to look forward to, don't we? What Peter describes as an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You often hear of people who've died and left a great fortune to their children. And most people look at those children and think how fortunate they are. But here we read of something that's far greater than any earthly inheritance. I mean, the Packers and the Murdochs and the Rockefellers and, you know, all those people may inherit obscene amounts of money, but in the end, they'll all die. Even if they manage to keep growing their wealth, in the end, they will die as poor as when they were born. Because once you're dead, you don't own anything. That's the reality of life in our world, isn't it? But for us, our inheritance will never wear out. Our inheritance will never fade away, will never end. Because it's kept in heaven for us. It's there waiting for the day when we die. And that's why Peter calls it a living hope. This is a hope that will never die, that will never fade away, that will never let us down. Well, what about now? How is this a living hope if we still live in a world where opponents can hurt us, people can attack us or harm us because we're Christians? Again, the issue isn't how we're faring in this world. Peter has a much longer term view than that. He says you're being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last day. He says our salvation is sure because God keeps our faith secure. It's the power of God, you see, that protects us through faith. You sometimes feel like you don't have enough faith to persevere in the Christian life. You don't have enough faith to remain faithful. That's no doubt how these early Christians were feeling. Not enough faith to keep strong when people are opposing them. But here God assures us that his power will keep our faith strong until the last day when our salvation is revealed. So our struggles, in fact, point us beyond the present day to the last day, the day when our struggles will finally be over. But notice there's also a positive aspect to the struggles that we go through. Through God's power, our struggles also keep us strong by training us. Even those times when we experience opposition, he says, it's God proving the genuineness of your faith. One of the things I learned when I started going to the gym was that if I wanted to get stronger, I had to push myself to lift heavier and heavier weights. If I just kept on, you know, lifting 1 kilogram loads, you know, I might get a little bit stronger, but it, you know, be forever before I actually did anything significant. I had to start lifting 10 kilograms, 15 kilograms, 20 kilograms. That's about the limit. It's enough. When I used to play squash when I was much younger, before my kids told me I'd have a heart attack if I kept going, I discovered that if you played someone who was better than you, you actually got better. Okay? They might beat you all the time, but as you went on, you actually got closer and closer. You know, you started getting 1 or 2 points in a game instead of none. And then when you played someone that you'd played before, you discovered you're actually a lot better than them, simply because you were being strengthened by the adversity of playing someone who was better than you. That's obvious, isn't it? It's when we struggle against forces stronger than ourselves that we ourselves get stronger. Some of the strongest people you'll meet are those who struggled against adversity in their lives. I don't know if you saw the article in The Age yesterday about the guy who's going to go up the Kokoda Trail on his hands and his backside. You know, he doesn't have any legs, but he's sort of, you know, pushing himself along in his arms. Now that's strength, isn't it? And that's strength that's come about through adversity. So our struggles in this world help us to strengthen our faith. With God's help, of course, because it's God who strengthens us. And the result of that is that when we feel our faith being strengthened, as we realise that we're persevering under all this opposition, that's what he means by proving the genuineness of your faith. When we feel that, then our hearts are led to praise God. We thank God that, yes, we're able to persevere because he's strengthening us. And fourthly, he says our perseverance in the end will lead to us sharing in Christ's glory in the Father's presence. Here's the great hope, isn't it? If we persevere, we will share in Christ's glory in the Father's presence. Well, how are we to persevere then? How are we going to persevere when we face suffering, if that's our lot? You may not suffer in the way these Christians suffered, but some of you will, perhaps not exactly the same way. We don't often face lions these days, but you may get into trouble at work if you try and stand up for Christian principles, for example. Well, you know the saying that when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Is that how you will persevere? Just grit our teeth and try harder? Keep a stiff upper lip? That's how some people try to do it, isn't it? Just pull your head in and just keep going. Well, it's a good way to try, but I don't think it'll work. Because eventually, you'll come to the point where you'll find it's all too hard. Satan will keep pushing you and pushing you and pushing you until you say, no, enough, I can't do it anymore. I'm not cut out for this sort of life. Maybe Christianity isn't relevant to the 21st century. That's the problem. Or something like that. And that's when we need to remember that Christ has died for us. He's already suffered far more than we'll ever suffer. He's already died to make us new. God has already given us new life in Christ. And he's promised us eternal life with Christ in heaven. We need to keep that in the front of our minds whenever we're faced with adversity. But we also need to think about the new relationship we have with Jesus Christ. He says you love Christ even though you haven't seen him. It's interesting, isn't it? None of us have seen Christ. We can't even think what he looks like. I mean, our picture of what Christ looks like comes out of a Hollywood movie, doesn't it? Or out of some medieval painting. And yet we love him. It's very hard to love someone you've never met. But we love Christ. Again, that's the work of his Holy Spirit within us. And that love we have for Christ means that we'll persevere rather than letting him down. Because that's what you do when you love someone, don't you? You keep going to help them, to make them know that you care. We also believe in him despite not having seen him. We rejoice in him with an indescribable and glorious joy. I wonder, is that true for you? Do you rejoice in Christ with an indescribable joy? Do you rejoice that you know Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Has that hit you lately? That you know the Son of God? You have a personal relationship with him? Do you rejoice that he's brought you back to God? Make it possible for you to actually relate to God face to face without fear? That he's removed every taint of sin? That he's made you righteous in God's eyes? Have you thought about that enough for it to sink in and just blow your mind? I mean, we all know how unrighteous we are, don't we? And what Jesus has done has wiped it all away. He's made us, in God's eyes, pure, perfect. There's a lot to be joyful about, isn't there? And if that's not enough, look at the next thing he says. He says, you're receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is happening already. Already. You can feel within yourself your God's salvation being worked out. You can feel the changes that are being brought about by God's Spirit dwelling within us. Sure, we still have a long way to go. Some of us have further to go than others. But all of us are being changed. Our attitudes are shifting. Our desire to obey God is growing. And that's something, again, to rejoice over, to encourage us, to give us confidence that God is keeping his promise to save us in the end. Occasionally have people who say, oh, look, I'm not sure I'm a Christian, I'm not sure I believe all this stuff, I'm waiting for God to zap me. And my answer is, well, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about God? And usually the answer is something like, well, I think he's all right. I think he's good. That's not a natural response for human beings, is it? Natural response for human beings is to be afraid of God, to realise how much they've failed. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit within us, changing us so we love God. Well, let me ask you, what is it that drives you? What is it that motivates you to keep going as a Christian? Is it a fear of failure, of being found out? That's what motivates some Christians. They try so hard to live up to God's standards because they think if they fail, they'll miss out on the prize. Well, that's not what we read here, is it? He says, it's not working, is it? Oh, I've blinked the screen, that's what I've done. Okay. Sorry. He doesn't talk about failing to miss out, of striving because you might miss. He says you've been chosen and destined by God to be obedient to Christ, to be sprinkled with his blood. God has chosen you, not the other way around. The initiative comes from God. Is that encouraging for you? Depends on God, you see. God is protecting you through faith. He's protecting you so you'll receive the salvation that he's prepared for you. See, in the Christian life we run a race, don't we? But it's not a race where only one person wins. It's not like Powerball, where only one or two people win the prize and everybody else goes away disappointed. No, this is a race where everyone who finishes gets the prize. Everyone who perseveres to the end, no matter how well they've done, they may have done badly, but if they persevere in their faith in Christ to the end, they get the prize. That inheritance that's imperishable. And what's more, it's a race that's not like any human race. It's a race where the judge isn't at the end checking whether you've ticked all the boxes, you know, like in the walking race where the guy walks behind you and checks that your foot isn't off the ground when you know, whatever the rule is. This is a race where the judge walks beside you encouraging you, handing you a glass of water, a bottle of water to keep you fresh. He says, come on, just a bit further, round the corner, it's just over the hill. Giving you an extra boost when you need it. That's the sort of race we run. On the other hand, you might be motivated by the thought of rejoining a loved one. Well, that's an admirable aim, isn't it? To rejoin those people who've gone before you. It's a great hope to know that those people who've gone before you are waiting for you. But you know, it's not nearly as great an aim as waiting to be united with Christ. You see, that thing about loving Christ even though we've never seen him has a reverse side to it, doesn't it? Part of the reason for persevering is so that we will see him face to face. We persevere so that we will meet Jesus. And then you can ask him all those questions of things you don't understand. Actually, I don't think you'll have to ask those questions because it'll all be revealed. It'll all be so clear once you get there, once you see him face to face. That is a great hope, isn't it? As Christians, we can lay claim to the one hope that will never let us down. It's a living hope, made sure by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection is a sign that we too will be raised to new life. His Holy Spirit given to us is the guarantee that God's life is flowing through us, will keep us safe to the end. That's the hope we've been given. I pray as you go away from this service today, your hearts and minds will be strengthened to persevere, to remain strong in your faith in Jesus Christ, to be confident in the great inheritance that's waiting for you in heaven. That's my prayer. Let's pray it. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would strengthen us to persevere, that you would encourage us by your word to keep going until the last day when we receive the prize, the great inheritance, inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled and unfading, that you're keeping there for us. Father, we pray that we would be people who rejoice in knowing you and knowing what you have prepared for us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.